want to welcome everyone back to our service tonight. We hope that you've had a good day, and there's no better way that we could bring this day to an end than by assembling together to worship God and to study from His Word. If you would turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to be reviewing some of the things that were read to us there. You know, it has been truly stated, no organization can rise above its leadership. And good leadership is essential to the success of any endeavor. It certainly is essential to the well-being and success of the church. The Scripture teaches many things about the type of leadership that God has authorized in the church. First of all, we find that each congregation of God's people is autonomous, which means they are self-ruled. We cannot read in Scripture of any church superstructure that would seek to rule over more than one congregation. There's no earthly headquarters for the church. The church of the New Testament had no general assembly or council of bishops, chief minister, or bishop. Each congregation is to have its own rulers. In our text tonight, Paul refers to them as bishops. In other places in the New Testament, they are referred to as shepherds, or pastors, or elders. We see by passages such as Hebrews 13 and verse 17 that elders do have authority within the local church. And yet we're also told what kind of leadership it is to be, what kind of authority it is. It is not an authoritative dictatorship, but rather leadership by example and love and involvement. Another class of special servants in the church are deacons. Now, deacons are not given a role of authority in the church, but rather theirs is a supportive role. They are to be, first of all, exemplary Christian men who have talents that can be used to meet the needs of the church. They provide a pool of Christian servants who can be dispatched by the elders at any time without fear that they will carry out their duties in a responsible, Christ-like fashion. Now, the Scriptures also determine the qualities or the qualifications that one should possess to be chosen as a leader in God's kingdom. Leaders in the church are chosen by the church. In Acts, the sixth chapter, we find where the church at Jerusalem was instructed to look out among themselves and to find men to serve in that role of leadership that was needed by the church in Jerusalem. But leaders in the church are also chosen by God. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul told the elders from Ephesus to take heed to all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The Holy Spirit chooses those who will lead in the kingdom of God by establishing the qualifications that must be met by those wishing to lead. These qualifications that we have read tonight are familiar with most of us who have been a part of the church for very long. Unfortunately, this passage is normally overlooked until we have a need to add to men who are serving as elders or deacons. And then we're prone to preach a sermon or two about eldership and about the deacons and then pass out a checklist, a sort of scorecard so that you can evaluate individuals that you might be considering to serve in leadership. Unfortunately, our emphasis is often placed on those two or three specific physical qualifications. In other words, has this man been married more than once? Does he have children who are members of the church? Things that we can easily determine. And yet some of the spiritual qualities, generally, we do not put the emphasis on that we should. Unfortunately, sometimes these qualifications are used as a way of eliminating those who we do not wish to serve. Now, it's true that these qualifications given by God will eliminate some, but I don't believe these passages are given to discourage, to disqualify. Instead, I believe that these passages are given to help us qualify leaders for the kingdom of God. And I think that every young boy growing up in the church should be taught this passage as an ideal of what Christian manhood is all about. Every Christian man should use these qualities as a measuring stick for his Christian growth. Every mature Christian man should examine himself by this passage, to determine whether or not he is ready to lead. There is a leadership shortage in the church as a whole. And I don't believe that it will be resolved until our elders and deacons and teachers and preachers are lifted up, respected, appreciated, and loved for their work. And we should plant within the heart of every young boy the desire to aspire to be a leader in God's church. We should encourage every effort that is put forth by our young men to grow toward that goal. And I have been so pleased, particularly over the past few years, the growth of our young people as a congregation, particularly perhaps our young men. A week or so ago on a Sunday evening, we saw some of the results of that preparation and that training. And we need to encourage our young men. You know, it's easy for us sometimes to be critical when that is the last thing that we should be. I've known of young men who, during that time when they were just striving to learn, received criticism and were discouraged to the point of where they stopped trying. What a tragedy that is. We should be there to help and to encourage our young men. On the other hand, if we freely complain about and criticize those who do lead the church, we should never expect our children to grow up wanting to lead or even participate in the efforts of the church. Now, our text tonight is about elders and deacons, but I don't want to limit our study at all tonight to these roles exclusively for two reasons. First of all, when you preach a sermon on the subject of elders and deacons, you really narrow down your audience, don't you? Because I would be preaching to 23, 24 men. What do the rest of us do during this time? Is it our job to sit and pass judgment upon those who are our elders and deacons to see if they are living up to these qualifications that are given? No, there's a lot more of us in this assembly who are leaders in the church than just those who are elders and deacons. We sometimes act as if elders and deacons are the only Christians who must qualify to participate in the church. That's simply not true. A fellow told me one time, he said, "You're a preacher." And he said, "There are no qualifications given for preachers in the scriptures," although I beg to differ with him. But he said, "Anyone can preach." Well, that may be true that anyone can, but it certainly is not true that everyone should. If you are participating in the work of the church at all, and the work that you are doing is influencing others, to that extent, you are a leader. And so if you are teaching a class, you are a leader in the church. It makes no difference if that is the auditorium adult class or a junior high school age class or a 2 and 3 year old class or the nursery. You are influencing not only students, but their parents and their families. You are being looked to as a leader. If you take a part in the public worship of the church, if you read scripture, lead in prayer or singing, you wait upon the table, you are a leader in the church. People's worship is affected by the way they perceive you as being one who leads us in that role. If you supervise a youth activity, I think sometimes we misunderstand why the youth are as active as they are. Our young people are going to participate in activities that provide them with social interaction, activities that they enjoy. Good, clean Christian fun is one way it was often referred to when I was growing up. But it's an important part of the development of our young people. And if you supervise a youth activity, you are a leader in the church. And you are seen by our young people as a very important role model for them to follow. If you organize an activity that promotes fellowship, you are a leader in the church. If you are active in visiting and conducting home Bible studies, if you just pass out information about the church, as from time to time we do, you're an important part of the evangelistic efforts of the church. This really makes you an evangelist. Even if your involvement in the church is limited to inviting your friends and neighbors to worship service or and taking them along with you to a church activity, you are leading. You are telling people, "This is a very important part of my life. I want to share it with you, and in the process, I want to lead you to Christ. For God to be pleased and for the church to be built up, those who lead need to be qualified. You know, the first thing that comes to my mind when I read this list of qualifications for elders and deacons in the church, the first thing that comes to my mind is that they're really not all that different from the qualities that are required by God of every Christian. It's true that there are some specific qualities here that don't apply to everyone, such as marriage and having children. But in all, what qualities can you read on this list that shouldn't be found in the life of every Christian? Some of these qualifications come with time and with experience and with maturity. But very few of these qualities should not be qualities that all of us strive for. Because the standard for every Christian, whether they are an elder or a deacon or a preacher or a teacher, whether they are a teenager or a senior citizen or a young adult, the standard is the same. The standard is Jesus. And as each of us grow closer to Jesus and each one of us grows to be more like Him, the more we will fulfill the qualifications that are given here. I'm sure most of us underestimate the influence that we have on and for the church. I've had people tell me, well, I'm nobody. I'm not an elder or a deacon or a preacher. I'm not even a key person. I haven't quite figured out what a key person is. But I've been told, maybe it's the guy who unlocks the door. I don't know. But people say, I'm not one of the key members. Well, you're part of the body. And every part of the body is important. Every part of the body has a role to play. Don't be fooled by the denominational idea that clergy and laity are two different classes in the church. We are a priesthood of believers. We are all ministers. We must also never forget our influence as a leader can be either negative or positive. It can be good or it can be bad. But every one of us has an influence. We can't avoid having an influence. That's why I would like for us to look tonight for a few moments at the qualities of leaders in our text, as they apply to all of us, every Christian leader. To be a good leader in the church, we must be godly. And Paul mentions four areas of our life in which we must live in harmony with God's will if we are going to be effective leaders in the body of Christ and working together build up the body of Christ. The first area that Paul talks about is that a Christian leader must be godly in his habits. Paul uses the word blameless. Elders are to be blameless. I know a lot of people that really back away from the thoughts of serving as an elder because of the qualification to be blameless. You know that qualification is also given to all Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. Blameless certainly does not mean perfect. Blameless does not mean that we don't have room to grow. Blameless simply means that there is no obvious inconsistency or flaw in our life. Literally, the word I'm told means to have a handle. That seems a little bit strange. And yet, it's like a person that the world might look at and say, he claims to be a Christian, but that's the handle. That's the exception to what he's saying. That is the thing about his life that makes me question whether or not he is indeed a Christian. And so elders are to be blameless. Christians are to be blameless. That is why Paul said, for example, as he gives this list of qualifications, that a leader in the church should not be one who is given to wine. Yeah, I remember being greatly disappointed as a child when I found out that one of our elders in the church smoked. Now, this was back in the 1950s, and it was a whole lot more common, I guess, for people to smoke and not think about the dangers of it. And yet, it crushed me. He actually had a carpet business, and he came to lay carpet, and I loved the man. But it just was a disappointment to me. I was even more disappointed as a teenager because there was one young man who took a great interest in the youth of the church, and yet I learned that he would drink a beer with his friends on occasion. Now, you may agree or disagree with me on the level of whether or not these things are always a sin, but I have no question about the fact that they do affect the qualification of blamelessness. Because if as a child I was disturbed by Christians who practice these things, that's enough of a reason, I guess, for anyone not to participate in these things as a Christian. Breaking bad habits is the natural result of our growth in Christ. I can't imagine that anyone would believe that he was suited to lead the people of God in service to him while allowing habits to remain in their lives that might cause others to stumble. Certainly, as a Bible class teacher, we realize that our teaching doesn't just involve having presented a lesson in class. The second part of that lesson, the application of that lesson, is the one that our students learn by looking at us. Certainly, we don't want to do something or be something that would embarrass us or make us ashamed if we were to be seen by those in our class. And so a leader in the church should have godly habits. Secondly, a Christian leader must be godly in his disposition. Paul uses the word temperate. Our temperament, our disposition should be under control, and it will be under control if Jesus lives in our heart. A Christian leader should have his temper under control. As a matter of fact, when the works of the flesh are enumerated, it talks about those virtually who do not control their temper. That's a work of the flesh. That's succumbing to our flesh instead of to our spirit. And as Christians, we should strive to have our temper under control. When I was in college, there was a young man. He was a senior. He was preparing to be a preacher, and he was admired by everyone because of his outstanding leadership, especially on the athletic field. One Saturday in an intramural baseball game, he got mad at a call and he made quite a scene. He yelled at the umpire and kicked dirt. And we were all surprised, to say the least. He was just a gentle boy from Oklahoma. But after all, that's just part of the game. He's competitive. He's a good athlete. But he came forward the next day in church and he said that he was afraid that his bad example might make someone think less of Christ. Not of him. He said he was afraid that someone who knew that he served the Lord would think less of Christ. There's a young man who understood Christian leadership. Paul also states that a leader should be gentle, not violent or quarrelsome. He should not be self-willed or greedy. He sort of summarizes in verse 2 by saying that a leader is to be of good behavior. A Christian really leads more by who he is than what he says or what he does. I've known elders who have had the power to lead a congregation simply because they were so loved and respected by people that they were willing to put their trust in them. I have known of Christian young men who could say no to something that was wrong, who commanded such respect among their peers that their peers would say no to and not even fully understand what was wrong with it, but because of the influence and the example of that young Christian, the respect they had for him. That's leadership. But you can't be a leader of Christians if you yourself are not first a Christian. Thirdly, a Christian leader must be godly in his home. Paul gives three qualifications of elders and deacons that relate to their home. Qualifications regarding marriage and children and hospitality. One thing the world is crying for is stable homes. It is also one of the greatest witnesses that we have for Christ. If a young person who lives in a home where there is always yelling and screaming and abuse, and he comes to your home and he sees that your home is filled with love and support, I'll guarantee you that he's going to be drawn to that. And he's going to want to know more about why your home is so different from his. One tragedy I've observed in the church over the years are those who have been active in the church, leaders in the church, who in the process have neglected their own families. Christian living begins in the home. If we don't live the Christian life in the home than we pretend to live it everywhere else. We are not going to be able to influence our neighbors for Christ if they see that our home is a mess. If we haven't even found a way to control our own children, why should he believe that we can help him find a way to control his life? One must be a Christian leader in the home before he can be a leader at church. The Christian home should be one that's filled with love and a love that is shared with others. The hospitality that we show to our brothers and sisters in Christ will strengthen that bond of fellowship. It will produce lifetime friends, and it is a way to provide the edification and encouragement that every Christian needs by truly being a part of a family. And so, hospitality is one of the qualifications to be an elder. It's one of the qualifications that is expressed to all Christians. We're told in Peter, be hospitable one to another. It's not just the elders, but all of us. Now, in our society today, the idea of hospitality may be somewhat different than it was in the first century. And yet it's such a wonderful thing and such a needed thing. Doesn't have anything to do with the size of the house we live in. The humbleness of our abode can make hospitality even that much more precious. I remember a family when I was growing up, a family in the church when I was a child. I didn't realize it then. They were poor. I mean, they were very poor. I recognized that they lived differently than we did. Their house was right in the middle of a junkyard. So when I was a kid, I thought that was really neat. Because there was always something to do when Mom and Dad went to visit these people. And she would always make us baked apples. And my dad would just go on and on about how... And they were good. But when I think back about it, that's probably... They had an apple tree. That's probably the only thing that she could offer us. What wonderful hospitality that was. And so one way that that we lead in church is by truly becoming a family, by sharing our lives with one another. Fourthly, a Christian leader must be godly in his community. In verse 7, he must have good testimony among those who are outside. You know, different people know you in different ways. There are people who know you as a neighbor. There are people who know you because you work at the same place they do. Perhaps you are involved in activities with their children. Maybe you coach sports, or maybe you're a scout leader, or maybe you are a woman who shares in the same carpool. One thing that people may or may not realize is that you are a Christian. But one day it will become known. And then how will you feel about the relationship that you have had? There are probably people that you would hesitate to share the gospel with because you know that your relationship and your example to them has not been that good. And it may be your fault. It may have been my fault. It is important that those who are not Christians, when they look at us and when they look at our life, they realize that there is a difference. They realize that we follow Jesus. What is my reputation? Am I worthy of my calling? Am I worthy of the name Christian? If we are godly in our habits and in our disposition and in our homes, then our reputation will be godly too. Well, one final note, and that is that Christian women are leaders too. In verse 11, Paul speaks of qualities not only important to the wives of elders and deacons and preachers, but for every Christian woman. When he says, let them be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. God has placed leadership in the church to be the role of men, but we also look to mature Christian women to support and to guide. It is such a wonderful thing when Christian women share in this sisterhood, if you will, of faith. Paul states in Titus, the second chapter, of the things that older women in the church were to teach and instruct those who are younger. We should always be passing the torch from generation to generation. In the Old Testament, we are told that when it came to the law of God, ask your father and he will show you. Well, we're real good sometimes at telling people what they should do. But are we good at showing them what they should do? What a great help it is for Christian women to have older Christian women to talk to observe and share the good that they are involved in. And what an influence godly Christian women have on the church. You know, I've heard it bemoaned the fact that God has not placed them in a role of leadership. Godly Christian women have more influence in the church than anyone. It's a positive influence. I've mentioned before that if it were not for godly women in the church, including my mother, I wouldn't be here today. This is a part of who I am, and a part of that has been the way that I was raised and the godly Christian women who have encouraged me. But we must also be sure that those good relationships are godly relationships. So much of the good and even the peace and harmony within the church can be ruined by a loose tongue. There have been young women, babes in Christ, who have been crushed when they observed the gossip or mean-spirited talk that took place within groups of women in the church. Is that the way God wants His people to be led? That's why there are some very specific statements made here. And their wives. A part of what qualifies a man to serve as a leader in the church is his wife. And whether or not she truly follows his leadership. Whether his children truly follow his leadership. If a man cannot lead in his home, how can he lead in the family of God? And so all Christian leaders, men and women alike, are to be examples to the believers in word and conduct and love, in spirit and faith and in purity, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. As Christians, we are to be reverent and just and holy, Titus 1 and verse 8. As leaders, we should grow to be teachers of His word. The qualification of being able to teach is not just a qualification for elders. It is the responsibility of every Christian to use whatever talent we may have, whatever ability God may have blessed us with, to teach the good news of salvation to others. And as we mature and grow as Christians, to share the knowledge and wisdom that we have gained through years of following Christ with our brothers and sisters. Does God expect you to be a leader? Well, that's not really the proper question, because you are a leader. You do have an influence on everyone that you meet. If you are your non-Christian neighbor and friend's living example of the Christian life. You are a role model for those who are younger in the Lord. You are a source of encouragement or discouragement for your brothers and sisters in Christ. To be a leader that is pleasing and acceptable unto God, we must be godly in our habits, godly in our disposition, godly in our homes, godly in the community, and in the example that we set before the church. God has shown His love for us by making us a part of a family. And we are here to help one another get to heaven. Tonight, if you are here as one who's not yet a part of the body of Christ, if you understand what the Lord requires for you to be saved, we have this opportunity for you to respond in obedience to the gospel. Or if tonight in your Christian life you are struggling, we are here because we love one another. If you need our prayers and you need our encouragement and our strength, that's why we're here. And so tonight, if you need to respond to the invitation of the Lord, please come while together we stand and while we sing.